In the hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, in the second verse, as it said, may the rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee be pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we get to the point of sometimes a complacency. Perhaps we forget what it was like before we were saved. Or maybe in our Christian life, we don't really examine our faith until we hit a disaster or a point where we've got to cry out to the Lord. It's interesting because in this story, there's some responses that we get, and we look at it and we wonder, what kind of response is that? Have you ever talked to somebody and said something and felt a little bit out of place when they didn't respond or didn't recognize you, and you thought you were talking to them? You might have been looking at them right face to face, but you got no response. And maybe in our Christian lives, have we ever prayed about something and it seems like God isn't hearing us? It seems like it's silent. There's no yes, there's no no. And so either we'll stop praying or we just continue to pray and wonder, when is my prayer going to be answered? Jesus was leaving or into an area which was a Gentile area. He was on the coast of the Mediterranean. That's where those two cities are. The Canaanite woman was from a group of people that had been distinguished to be erased from the world because of their sin and because of their approach to God. God had decided that that race was pretty much going to be annihilated. And here she was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she's coming in desperation. And it's interesting because as she comes and voices what she needs, she mentions to Jesus and she identifies him kind of like in a Jewish way. Son of who? You got it there. David. And if you go in the beginning of Matthew goes through genealogy, and I know some of you, when you read your Bible, you probably go through there and go, psh, psh, go through those chapters real quick, right? Because it doesn't mean as much. But if you went through ancestry.com and looked at your ancestry, you might be interested about your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and way on, and how people did things. But here, Matthew, when he started the gospel, it was very clear that we needed to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what his whole gospel is about, that we might know him as the Messiah, the true Messiah. And that's why that lineage is brought at the beginning. She kind of understood that and brings that up. But the response in some way seems like a Jewish response. It's interesting because there were groups of people, and it's not much different than today, some pay attention to and some don't pay any attention to. The Jews, remember the Samaritans? We don't have anything to do with them. And as a person in her area, we wouldn't have anything to do with her. So the easiest part would be just to let it go and move on. So Jesus, it seems to be very harsh, is saying nothing. It's like, don't you hear me? In fact, we kind of get that impression because does she stop? No, she goes to the disciples and tries to get Jesus' attention through the disciples. And says, you're a disciple of Jesus, help me, do something. And what do they say? You know, that's a good idea. Now, let me get you to Jesus. No, they go to Jesus and say, give us the authority to go ahead and get rid of her. She is bugging us. She won't leave us alone. Have you ever been that in your prayer life where you weren't going to leave God alone? You're going to keep going and asking and going through it? And then Jesus lets her know, even though you said, I am of the king of David's throne, my mission is to where? The gospel is for the people of Israel. It's not for you at this time, anyway. He's saying, it's for the Jewish people. That's my focus. That's where I'm supposed to be ministering to. And she knows what the Jewish people think of her. And he mentions, and it's like, what is Jesus saying now? He's basically considering her race or her belief system or who she is as a dog. Wow, what a reaction. But it's interesting because her faith doesn't diminish, does it? She, one, has recognized that the one that can cure and take care of her problem is who? Jesus. And it becomes not about her, it becomes about her daughter. And her daughter is in great need. And the only one that can meet that need is Jesus. And she points out that she may not be worthy as the Jewish people to receive and hear the gospel. I may not be worried, and I don't care. And I don't care what people may think of me. They can label me as a dog and not worthy. But that doesn't change the fact that my daughter, what? Needs your help. And very plainly, she gets on her knees and asks for what? Help. Mothers have a bond with their children, most of them. Have a bond, a little different than fathers. And there's that bond that they want to make sure that their children are taken care of, even when they're away from home, right? You want to check on, make sure they're doing okay. That's a mom's job, kind of, right? And here, it didn't matter about her. It mattered about her daughter. It's interesting because Jesus says, that's great faith. How could he relate to that? Think of Jesus. Was Jesus despised? Even though his message was to the Jew first, was he ever despised by his own? Scripture tells us that people would say, he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were all supposed to be looking at Jesus, looking for the Messiah. And the prophecy was quite clear. All was met, and it was Jesus. But was he accepted as their Messiah? No, they were looking for ways to kill him, to kill his message, and then finally nail him to a cross. And hope even after that they'd get rid of this Christian teaching as it went. So he could relate to her without telling her that the gospel was for the Jews, and he knew they weren't accepting it. He left the throne room of heaven. He didn't deserve to be treated the way he was, did he? He came in obedience to his Father's will, and it says he was spat on, his beard was plucked, he was whipped as a criminal. And so all that, he wasn't supposed to receive that kind of treatment as a king, the Messiah. He could relate. Not too long ago, last week, we talked about somebody's faith. We talked about Peter's. And Jesus responded to the act of what Peter did as he got out, wanted to walk on the water, and then he realized the circumstances around him, and he began to sink. And Jesus responded as what? How was his faith? He says, you of little faith. And yet, in the comparison, this lady, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what was going on, the way she would be treated, her goal was for her daughter to be healed, and it ended up being of great faith. Nothing was going to move her than what she knew she needed from Jesus. How about us this week? Did anything distract us, move us away from what God would will us to do? Were we distracted to the point that when we saw the world and saw what it was offering or what it was doing to us, that we were weak in our faith? Or is there something in your life that you're consistent about, that you continue to pray, asking for God to strengthen your faith? I want to touch on four things, I think, that help us as we go through. Great faith seems to, first of all, realize you have a great need. When you first met what God would do for you and accept the work of the cross, you had a great need. You were lost in your sin, and everyone in here has that in common. No matter how you're born, what job you had, what neighborhood you live in, what church you've been to, what state or wherever you've been, there was a great need for your sins to be forgiven. And it took a great faith to trust in the work that God had that you might be free from your sin. But there may be something in your Christian walk even today that is causing our faith to falter, maybe to the point where it's not as strong as we started. The question becomes, with that need, are you turning that need to God? This lady had relied on other things, and none of them cured it. There's other stories in the Bible. Remember the lady who didn't want to bother Jesus? She just wanted to touch the end of his cloak to be healed of a blood disease that she had for many years. It took great faith for her to go through the crowd and reach out and just want to touch Jesus. Did you feel Jesus' touch this week? Was there things that are happening in your life that you've tried other things, or perhaps you didn't think they were worthy of the God even looking at them or paying any attention to them? But you need help. And you need to call out for it. That will restore our faith. The other thing is, who can meet your need? Understanding, as this woman did, she knew that only one person could help her daughter, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was not going to distract her. How about us? Have we realized that the things that we're dealing with this week in our lives, that the only person that can solve those issues, the only person that can meet that need is Jesus? Sometimes we think we can solve the problem, right? Men, if we admit it, we're logical thinkers, and one of my problems, I don't know if it's been yours too, is we try to not listen, but solve the problem. Somebody will tell us something, and we will tell, you know, and then we want to stop them. Well, why don't you try this? Or why don't you do this? Instead of listen. Everyone in here is different, and the way we react is different, but there is one solution to anyone's problem, anything that you might be going through. Your forgiveness of your sins. The only one can miraculously do the impossible, and that's Jesus. She knew who she needed to go to, and are we mindful of that? Faith requires a persistent trust. She could have, when Jesus didn't answer, she could have cried, stayed there, and they moved on. She could have got up, said a couple of things, and walked away. She could have turned back when the disciples wouldn't listen to her. She could, even when Jesus said that basically the way that Jewish people would look at her people would be that she would be a dog, she could have got offended, and she could have left. But she was wise and said, even the little puppies that come by the table, some of you have dogs. I know Ken has one. He probably feeds it regular food, right? maybe even get to come to lamp. But if it was couldn't do that, he'd probably sneak some food under the table for it, you know? She knew that people cared about their pets and would do that, so she was deserving of even a crumb. Just give me a crumb. Do one thing for me. Heal my daughter. There's a book written called Beginning to Pray. It's by Anthony Bloom. You can still get it online, I believe, in a paperback. But his first chapter that he mentions in the book is when we feel the absence of God. In your prayer life, when you get to a point where there seems to be no response, no answer, dead space, nothing changing, you must have that persistence in your faith to keep moving on, to keep praying, and waiting for God to give an answer. I am so amazed at a lot of the people in the church here today who have lost their spouses, that the one thing that seems to be consistent in the people of faith is their reliance and continuance on their faith in God. I don't know how other people get through life in general without a faith. But these folks have trusted in God to get them through the next moment, the next day, the next month, the next year. And he has been what? Faithful and there. Be persistent. Don't give up, even if you haven't got the response that you're looking for. I think the other thing that we can learn from even this passage is that we are not worthy to demand anything from our God. There is nothing we have done in our own flesh, in our own way, that would cause him to want to or have to do anything because we deserve it. The Lutheran faith stresses grace. I don't know how many of you went to Sunday school, and there was a little saying, grace meant God's riches at Christ's expense. He gave himself that we might be holy before his holy Father. His Father couldn't deal with us unless someone had taken our sin away and made us holy. We did not deserve for him to die on the cross for us. And yet, in God's love and his compassion towards us, he came and left the throne room of heaven because you were worth it. He died for your sins, for my sins, that we might enjoy and have him. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. You ever got to that point? You didn't know what to say or how to say it? God was so gracious that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and it tells us that even in our groanings, in anything that we're feeling or saying or don't know how to say, the Holy Spirit brings it to him. So what can we learn? That we continue in our faith. Examine it this week and what you're dealing with. And be persistent and wait on God. He hears you. He will work with you. And he will strengthen you each day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit enables us to fall in love with you more each day. If there's anyone here who is praying for certain things and hasn't heard an answer, give them the patience, the consistency to be in your word, to have an open ear, and to bow down and simply say, as this lady said too, Lord, help me. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.